And open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. That'll be our starting point tonight. Luke chapter 1. Yes, we're still setting the stage, if you will, for the millennial kingdom. Luke chapter number 1, and we'll start in verse number 30. Luke 1, verse 30. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Okay, so this is the announcement, if you will, to Mary. The angel says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel." Okay, and in his announcement, he makes this statement in verse 32. "He shall be great." Well, we wouldn't argue with that, would we? But we would probably say that about salvation. We could say that about his death on the cross. We could say that about his resurrection. Jesus Christ, he's great for a number of reasons. But notice the thing that's in view here. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Okay, that would be a claim to his deity there. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Okay, now you know and I know that David's throne sat on earth. It's on earth. David's throne sat in a particular city on this earth. David's throne sat on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem, in what is known as the Holy Land or Palestine or the Promised Land. And that is the only throne that David ever had in his entire lifetime. In fact, Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2, and he said that to those men at Jerusalem, he said, "We know that David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." We're going to take a look at that a little bit later. But the thing is, we can't be talking about a throne that David somehow acquired or somehow attained to once he got to heaven. But David's throne can only be a reference to one thing, and that is the place where David sat to rule and reign and govern as the king of the Jews in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Now, the angel announced to Mary before Jesus Christ was ever born that the baby to whom she would give birth would inherit the throne of his father David at Jerusalem. Well, consider what we studied last Monday night. Is it any wonder that the people of Israel were looking for Jesus to set up a kingdom and not to die on a cross? Is it any wonder that the disciples were looking for Jesus Christ to set up a kingdom and not to die on a cross? I mean, the very announcement by the angel that predated his birth was that throne that David sat upon at Jerusalem, this baby's going to be born, the baby that's going to be born is going to live to sit on that throne. Look at verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So if the Bible is true as it is written, if the Bible is true as it stands, if this was an angel, if this angel was not lying, then Jesus Christ must return to this earth, because he never sat on David's throne. He never ruled and reigned at Jerusalem. He never sat as the king of the Jews in a kingdom without end. So either the Bible is false, or Jesus Christ, he's got to come again. Those are the only two options you have. If Jesus Christ is coming again, and if the Bible is true, when he gets back, that kingdom that he establishes will never end. It will last forever and forever and forever. I don't know if you hear that noise. Some of my neighbors are drilling their walls upstairs, so just in case you're wondering. All right, let's look in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. Give you a little bit of time since you don't have your notes tonight. I do apologize for that. Things happen. All right, now this is the passage that I just briefly mentioned. So let's take a look at this whole thing here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse number 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Okay, now watch. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. All right, so here's what David prophesied. Here's what has come to pass. Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ died on a cross. His body was buried in a tomb. His soul went down to hell. He walked out of that grave 3 days and three nights later, rose from the dead, okay, and then ascended up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father. All of that has taken place. All of that has been fulfilled, okay? But he still has not sat upon David's throne. So you and I, we're living in this day and age in the time period that you could title, if you wanted a Bible term for it, from that word we saw in verse 35 there, until, okay? We're living in the age of until, okay? Somewhere tonight, we are somewhere between the ascension of Jesus Christ to his Father's right hand and Jesus Christ's return to sit on the throne of his father David. Okay, that whole period can be called until, if you like. Now, how long is it till the second coming? We don't know. How long is it until the church is caught away? We don't know. How long is it until the kingdom is established? We don't know. All we know is that for nearly 2,000 years, we are living in the time of until. Yeah, but you know, the very fact that God put that word in Acts chapter 2, until, is the Lord saying to anyone that we that will believe what is written in the Bible, is he saying, what he's saying is, I didn't fail on that prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Okay? He's saying, that angel didn't make a mistake in what he said to Mary. Okay? Did the angel say that a virgin would have a child? Did a virgin have a child? Did the angel say that they would name him Jesus? Did they name him Jesus? Did the angel say he would be called great? Was he called great? Did the angel say he'd be called the Son of the Highest? Was he called the Son of the Highest? Well, then why doubt the rest of the prophecy just because there's an until in between? Just as sure as he died, just as sure as he was buried, just as sure as he rose again, just as sure as he ascended up and up to the right hand of the Father, he's coming back and he'll set up his kingdom. Now, let's go in our Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and then we'll go to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2. But first, Micah chapter 5. These are great passages of Scripture because they link both the first coming and the second coming. Micah chapter 5 and Psalm number 2. Micah 5, and we'll start here in verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, okay? You know, your Bible is so exact and so perfect that because there was more than one Bethlehem, the Lord narrowed it down and told you exactly which Bethlehem he was talking about. You know, there's a great contrast between Bible Christianity and every other religion. I'll tell you something right now. You can pick up a Quran. You can read one of those Hindu Rig Vedas. You can pick up L. Ron Hubbard's book. Pick up anything you want to that calls itself a religion. And what you'll find is that those writers won't dare speak regarding the future. Because the surest way to be proved a phony, a fake, is to say something like Joseph Smith said, that there were men living on the moon who dressed like Quakers, and or to say like the Jehovah's Witnesses did, that Jesus is coming back in 1914, so you buy him a house in San Diego where he can live when he gets back. I mean, listen, you do that, after a while, people are going to catch on and say, you know, hey, the best thing for us to do is to not prophesy. We better just stay silent on that prophecy business. Okay, well, here's a book that tells you who's going to be born, the Holy Bible, okay, says who's going to be born, what they're going to name him, who's going to be there, what they're going to say, what they're going to wrap him in, what town he's going to be born in, what's going to be going on in the sky, what's going to be going on round about him, who's going to come in from this way, who's going to come in from that way. So many details. I mean, you wouldn't take a chance on any of that if you didn't know it for sure. Okay, and the Bible says here, this one little Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem in Ephratah, let's read more. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Okay, so look what the Bible says here. I mean, you got the whole thing here. Somebody is going to be born at Bethlehem. If you could go back from the time of his birth, as far back as you went into everlasting, you would find him there. If you went back 1,000 years, you'd find him telling Samuel to anoint Saul. If you went back 1,500 years, you'd find him instructing Moses on the mountain about the law and the Ten Commandments. If you could go back 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, you would find him giving instruction to Adam and his wife in the garden about what to eat, what not to eat. If you could go back 1 billion years, you'd find him back there in his glory with his Father from everlasting. That one is going to be born in Bethlehem. And that one who came from everlasting and stopped at Bethlehem along the way, the Bible says his future, look at the future, he is to be ruler in Israel. That's what it says. So you've only got two choices. You've only got two choices. Either Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom, or the Bible is a lie, and we should just forget all about it. You say, well, of course I believe the Bible. I believe John 3:16. I believe all the stuff in the Bible about salvation. Well, how can you if the book is a lie? If one part of the book is not true, how can you believe any part of the book? Okay? You know, the very people that'll sit in church and say, I can't believe the president because, you know, if he'd lie about one thing, he'd lie about something else. Well, those very people, they'll pick and choose which parts of the Bible to believe and which parts of the Bible to ignore. So you got to be consistent. Be consistent. Either Jesus Christ is coming back, or, hey, let's not waste any more time reading a book of religion, a book of fairy tales. I mean, I believe that the one who came from everlasting, who stopped at Bethlehem, stopped at Mount Calvary, and then went back into everlasting, I believe he's coming again to rule over Israel. And, hey, he didn't do that when he came the first time. You say, well, you know, some of his disciples, they represented Israel. And no. The nation, you know what the nation of Israel did? At that time, they stood at Pilate's judgment hall and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. You can't possibly call that ruling over Israel. You say, yeah, but his disciples, what did they do? They forsook him and fled. They ran away. So he's coming back because he's got some unfinished business to take care of. He must fulfill all prophecy. Okay. All right, now let's go to Psalm number 2. Psalm 2 and verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that the truth? That's true. I mean, look at history. You know what took place in Soviet Russia in 1917 up into the 50s? From one end of that Asiatic continent to the other one, they tried their best to wipe out and slaughter, to exterminate everyone that claimed the name of Jesus Christ or Jehovah God in heaven. Why? What was the reason? I mean, were those Christians, were those believers, were they crooks? Were they thieves? Were they perverts? Were they bad citizens? Were they evil parents? No. It's just that the rulers hated Jesus Christ. Why did the Chinese, come out in 1947 and begin a war of extermination against their own citizens, their own people, to try to rid their nation of those that claim the name of Jesus Christ? Why? What has he done? What is the Lord Jesus Christ's crime? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Love one another as I have loved you. Lay down your life for your friends. Do good, bless, and curse not. Why would you want to get rid of that? They can't explain it. Why do the heathen rage? They moved down through Vietnam, through Cambodia, through Laos, through Thailand, doing what? Just killing Christians. You know what was going on in Angola and the Sudan and Zaire and Rwanda? Every one of those were wars of persecution that were trying to eliminate Christians, get rid of Christians. That war in Liberia and Nigeria that got into the Ivory Coast with King Ofasa over there. Those were Muslim armies financed by the Kuwaiti government moving through there trying to wipe out Christians. One article I read, it was dated May 2012, it's on the web. It said, in sub-Saharan Africa, in Nigeria, Somalia, Kenya, Sudan, the Ivory Coast, wherever Islam and Christianity meet, Christians are being killed, slaughtered, beheaded, and even crucified. Why? What did they do? The heathen don't know. They're just in a rage. Oh, but in America, we have cultured and educated, sophisticated heathen. Yeah, heathen who stand before Supreme Court judges and say, we want the Bible out of our schools. We don't want our children hearing the Bible. We want God out of our schools. We want prayer out of our schools. And educated heathen, cultured heathen, say, okay, as you will. We'll get God out of your schools. It's the law. Okay, why? Why? So you could have kids shooting kids instead of kids getting in trouble for chewing gum in class. Why? So you could have metal detectors and sheriffs in the schools instead of school patrols with orange vests on to police their fellow students when they were running in the hall. Ooh, that's bad. Okay, running in the hall. Hey, kids used to get in trouble for being in the hallway after the bell rings. That was about the worst it got. Now they're giving drug tests and passing out condoms in the schools. Why? What was so bad about God? What was so bad about Jesus Christ? What was so bad about clean living and righteousness? The heathen don't know. They just want to get rid of him. All right, so the Bible goes on to say in verse number 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, he's not laughing right now, but he shall. The Lord shall have them in derision. Okay, he's going to treat them with contempt. He's going to speak of them in mockery. Okay, verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And what's he going to say? Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When all the dust settles in that tribulation that we've been reading so much about, and all that dust settles at Armageddon that we've been reading about, do you know what God the Father is going to do? He's going to look round about him at the nations of the world and their armies laying there in ruins, and he's going to say, ha, 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 you were wrong. Son, here's David's throne. So you can worry all you want about governments and armies and political powers and underworld plots and monetary funds. I mean, you can worry about all that stuff if you want. If this Bible is true, there is nothing that every human being on the face of this earth, if they got together, banded together, nothing they could do to prevent Jesus Christ from coming and taking over. Why do Christians fear what God's going to laugh at? You think you're going to stop it? You're not going to stop it. You think they're going to stop it? Whoever they are, they're not going to stop it. Impossible. Impossible. All right, until those of us living in the until We saw that if we're saved and born again, we have eternal life. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, receive rewards, and then we'll return to this earth to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to take a look at some New Testament verses that have to do with those of us who are saved and the promises that God has given to us with regard to this kingdom that's coming. Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 4. And I saw thrones, plural. Okay, now Jesus is on the throne of his father David, but there's some other thrones. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And, okay, so in addition to those, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. All right, so there's another group. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they, well, that's got to mean all of them, everyone that was just mentioned, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you have a company of martyrs, you have a company that's come out of the tribulation, and they didn't have anything to do with that beast. Then you got a group that sits on thrones and receives judgment from the Lord. Okay, the Bible goes on to say in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, there are those who preach that if you are saved and you do a lot of good stuff for God, then when Jesus Christ comes back, you get to come with him and reign with him. But if you're saved and you don't do a lot of good stuff for God, well, you get to go to heaven. But when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth, you don't get to come with him. You got to stay up there and do some kind of a detention, kind of a penance, some kind of a born-again purgatory type thing. Okay, so I want you to look at this real carefully in verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So who are we talking about? We're talking about everybody that has part in the first resurrection. Okay, number 2, on such the second death hath no power. Who are we talking about? Again, talking about everybody that cannot be touched by the second death. Saved people. But they shall be priests of God. Who? Everybody that has part in the first resurrection. Everybody that can't be touched with the second death. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall, who? Everybody who has part in the first resurrection. Who? Everybody that can't be touched by the second death shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, to me, that's very clear, crystal clear. You might have some problems understanding they shall reign with him 1,000 years, but I don't have any trouble understanding that. The verse tells you who the they are. Okay, have you been born again? Well, then can you die the second death? Can you? Okay. Well, if you cannot die the second death, you will live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So, hallelujah. So I'm not saved by works. I'm not kept by works. I don't get into the kingdom by works. It's all by grace. And God gets all the glory. Now, as we've seen from the other passages through our study, there are measures and degrees of reward and measures and degrees of service. But I want you, what I'm trying to show you here tonight is that nobody's getting left out. Okay? I mean, look, the Lord catches his bride up to the judgment seat, cleanses and purifies the bride. Then you have the marriage of the Lamb. And then it's time to go to the reception. It's time to go to the honeymoon. And the Lord says, well, now wait a minute, honey, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to leave your arm and leave your leg. You're going to have to leave that up here because, well, it's not as pretty as the rest of you. It's ludicrous, isn't it? It's crazy. I mean, you know, down here on earth, while we're carnal, while we're in the flesh, there's a schism. There is a schism. There's a division in the body of Christ. Okay, no denying that. But I guarantee you there will not be any schisms, any divisions on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. And certainly the Lord himself is not going to divide up his body. Now we might sit down here and divide ourselves up among the do-gooders and the not-do-enough-gooders, but not the Lord, not the Lord, not his bride. Okay, he's not going to split her up. That's something like what that fellow in Judges 19 did when he chopped his girl up in a bunch of pieces and sent her all over the place. You say, boy, what a horrible thing. Yeah, and imagine thinking that Jesus would do that to his bride. That is not going to happen. Now, let's look at the verses, though. Let's be honest. Let's take a look at the verses, and I'm not going to try to hide them from you, but let's look at them, the verses that cause those preachers to preach that some Christians won't reign with Christ on earth. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, some will have special places of service, and they have earned those places. Okay, Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians 5 and verse number 18. Galatians 5:18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, see, there it is, right there. If you do any of those things, any of those sins, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's read on. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, are you Christ's if you're saved, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, now notice something here. Verse 24, they that are Christ's. If you are saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. They that are Christ's have. Okay, he didn't say some have. He didn't say some are trying to. He didn't say the good ones are working at it. The bad ones are not trying. He said everyone who are Christ's have experienced a crucifixion. Okay, it's done. It's past tense. Okay, now let me ask you something. If I have committed adultery, If I crucified myself, would that pay for that adultery? No. What if Jesus Christ was crucified in my place? Would that take care of that adultery? If in my life, if I had ever known hatred, if I crucified myself, would that pay for the penalty for that act of hatred? But if Jesus Christ was crucified for me, would that act of hatred be paid for? Now listen, either Jesus Christ died for all my sins, or else what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. And I've got to figure out how to pay for the ones that he didn't pay for. Look at the context. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you know what people say. I mean, listen, Baptists are just as fouled up on this thing here as charismatics. A charismatic goes to church, and he's not in the Spirit. And then the rock and roll band starts playing, and then he starts to get in the Spirit. And then he jumps up and he starts flapping his tongue and speaking a bunch of gibberish. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, oh, look, he's in the Spirit. And then he settles back down and he gets in the car and he starts fighting with his wife again. And then I guess that means he's out of the Spirit. You say, oh man, that's a bunch of false doctrine there if I ever heard it. Man, you can't get in and out of the Spirit like that. Amen. But then a Baptist preacher comes along and he wants to try and threaten people to live right because he can't get them to live right any other way. And he says, now if you're not in the Spirit and you don't do this, this, and this, then when Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to have to stay up there with your nose in a corner. Hey, I got in the Spirit the moment I got saved. And I can't ever, ever, ever get out of the Spirit. Thank God for that. Now look, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, if you're in the Spirit, you ought to live like it. That's a good admonition. But then look what he says. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what the Lord says? I don't want you guys competing. I don't want you guys doing things that are going to make one person jealous of the other. I don't want you lifting up one guy over another. Now, do you think the Lord is going to do that? Do you think he's going to set up a kingdom and put envy and strife, put division in his church? Not going to happen. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So you see there, if you do those things, you get the wrath of God because you're a disobedient child. Well, let's get the definition of a disobedient child, children of disobedience, okay? Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible as we should. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, had our conversation, okay, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, now watch verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, so watch this. I'm a child of wrath because I'm disobedient, but God saves me by his grace. In the ages to come, okay, is the millennial age to come? All right, it's future, right? It's an age to come. Okay, then I'm not going to be there strutting around because, hey, I did more than somebody else. I'm going to be there so that God can show how kind he was. I'm going to be there so God can show how gracious he was. And if I'm not going to get there, if I'm not going to get to that kingdom, unless I have had lived a life that didn't need grace and didn't need that kindness of God, well, then there's no point in me even being there. See, because I'm there, so when people come out and say, boy, what did you do? You must have really lived it. Well, I can say, well, I wish I had, but the truth of the matter is God is just gracious. The truth of the matter is God is just merciful, and that's the only reason I'm here. So even in the millennial kingdom, God gets all the glory. Men don't get any of the glory. God gets all the glory. Now, if people were there because they had earned a place in the kingdom, and other people were not there because they had not earned a place in the kingdom, well, then the people who were in the kingdom would get the glory. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to share his glory? You say, well, preacher, Galatians 5, you know, you don't think we ought to live like that, do you? You don't think we ought to do those things, do you? No, do you know why? Because of that cross. Not to get something, but because of what I've already got. Well, you look at Ephesians 5, you think you can just go out and live however you want to? That's not the point. The point is not, I'm trying to live right so I can get this. The point is, I'm trying to live right because I've already got it. It's thanksgiving. It's appreciation. It's just right. Okay, look back in Ephesians 5, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Okay, look, you see that? Why am I walking right? Why am I doing right? As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I'm gonna show you something. There's two kinds of people who are serving God today. Then they're both serving God, and they're both doing something for the Lord, and they're both on the same side, and I'm glad for anybody who's doing anything for God. But there are two ways to go about this thing. There is the group who is serving God, and they're always looking over their shoulder to look back there to see if the preacher's going to get them. And that preacher, he's standing over them with the Bible, and he's saying, you're not going to get in that kingdom, and you're not going to get God's blessing if you don't live for God. In fact, if you don't tithe, God's going to break your kid's arm and put him in the hospital. And they're living for God, and they're serving God because they're scared not to. And every time they look back, they're looking back for terror that the preacher is going to catch them. Okay, and then there's another group. And every time they look back, they see Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross. And they say, man, for him, I'll do anything. For him, I'll go anywhere. For him, I'll talk to anybody. Okay, now they're both serving God. But I guarantee you, one bunch is enjoying it, and the other bunch is not. And one group will keep serving God when the preacher comes and goes, or the head of the deacon board comes and goes, or when things are going good or things are going bad, because every time they look back, they see a perfect, sinless sacrifice for them. And that's motivation enough right there. That other crowd, they get looking back and they start seeing things that the preacher does wrong. They start seeing flaws in the preacher. They start seeing corners that the preacher is cutting. And pretty soon they start getting bitter, they start getting resentful, and they start saying, well, I'm not going to do what he tells me to do anymore. And before long, they're out of the Bible, they're out of church, they're out of fellowship, and they're back out there in the world. And you say, well, what happened? They just had the wrong backward glance. They looked back at the preacher breathing down their neck and said, I need to keep serving God if I'm ever going to get in that kingdom. And the other said, I'm not serving God to get in that kingdom. I'm serving God because I am in that kingdom, thanks to the Lord. Big difference. Okay, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Do you know what every parent wants? Do you know what every parent longs for? They long for the day when they see their children begin to move out of the realm of doing right because they have to, doing right because they have to, and to move into the realm of doing right because they want to. Isn't that what every parent looks forward to, longs for? Every parent longs for the day when that child does what mom and dad want them to do, because they figured out mom and dad love them, and they love mom and dad. So it's no longer the threat. It's no longer the punishment. It's no longer the fear, right? You know something? God the Father in heaven, he looks down at every independent, fundamental Baptist church where the preacher's got the Bible whipped out and he's driving those people and threatening those people and beating those people. And God's saying, well, you got to learn those lessons. You got to get the rules down. You got to get the commandments down. I understand that, but oh, I'm just so looking forward to the day that you're doing it because you want to and not because you have to. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. God doesn't want us to serve him because we're scared of what happens if we don't. He wants us to serve him because we figured out he's so right, he's so good, he loves us so much that we couldn't do anything better than to serve him. It's just right. Okay, you know, one day a kid sits up in bed at night and says, you know something? Every time I do it dad's way, it just seems like things go good. And I know it seems so obvious to us, but you know, it takes a lot for that to sink in, doesn't it? And you know something? There comes a time in a Christian's life when he begins sitting up at night saying, you know something? Every time I do it the Bible way, it's just better. It has nothing to do with somebody telling me I have to. It has nothing to do with somebody calling me up and reminding me. It's just, man, it's just the best way to go. And boy, you want, once you start figuring that out, it's a whole different life, isn't it? Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, okay, look here. Here's what we've been talking about. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Period. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Okay, now why is there a period there? Because it's a different sentence. Now, look, I know how this is preached. It's being preached somewhere every week. Here's how they're preaching it. Bless God, I know you're saved, but if you do right, God will reward you in his kingdom. But if you do wrong, well, okay, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. But is it the same people in verses 24 and 25? Well, if they are, I need to ask you something. Why did Jesus kid us like that when he cried, "It is finished"? Either somebody has already received for the wrong that I have done, or he hasn't. You say, well, you know, when Jesus died, he died for the sins that you commit until you get saved. But the ones after, wait a minute. When Jesus died, every one of my sins was in the future. Now, either he paid for the wrong that I have done, or I've got to pay for the wrong that I've done. And if Jesus Christ on the cross paid for the wrong that I've done, I'm not serving him for fear of punishment. I'm serving him because I would hate to thumb my nose at the Savior who suffered to give me everlasting life. Jesus paid it all. My sins are paid for. You say, well, then why don't you just go out and live however you want to? Well, I'm trying. Because how I want to live for him. I want to live right. And the people that don't, I fear that they never met him. This is a true story. A preacher was invited to preach in a neighboring church one time, and he preached on this topic that we're talking about tonight. Jesus paid for all your sins. If you're saved, you cannot go to hell. If you're saved, you can't miss that kingdom. You ought to serve the Lord because you're thankful. You ought to serve the Lord because you appreciate him. And you don't have to serve God. You don't have to do anything that you don't want to do. And there was a man who was a member of that church, and he stood outside the door of that church waiting for that preacher to come out. And when he walked out, that fellow said, "Do you mean to tell me if I wanted to go out here tonight, commit adultery, kill somebody, get drunk, you mean to tell me?" And that preacher stopped him and said, hey, fella, hey, you're scaring me. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I'm wondering, is that what you want to do? Why are you talking about that stuff? And you know what I figured out about this thing? People do what they want to do anyway. Everybody does what they want to do. If you want to read your Bible, you will read your Bible. If you don't want to read your Bible, or if you don't read your Bible, it's because you don't want to. Okay? If you want to witness, you will witness. And if you don't witness, that's because you don't want to. If you want to pray, you'll pray. If you don't pray, you didn't want to pray. Okay? I mean, let's be honest about it. People do what they want to do. Nobody put a gun to anybody's head and made them go spend all night in a bar. If they're there, it's because that's where they want to be. Some people want to go to church. Some people want to get drunk. Some people want to stay home and watch TV. Some people want to go out and gamble. I mean, some people wanted to be somewhere else. But people are, they are where they want to be. And when they do that, they're making a statement. They're giving a testimony every time they go somewhere, every time they do something. We all do. It reveals something about us. Okay, well, guess what happened when that preacher returned to that church to preach the evening service? He arrived to discover that everybody in that church had decided not to come back to hear him preach again. The only guy that showed up was the guy who had the door duty, the guy with the key, and he was only there because he had to be. So that preacher, he says, "Well, do you want to hear me preach?" And the guy said, "No, not really." So they just shook hands and went home. And the people of that church, by doing that, they proved that they believe you have to live right, or else you won't make it to heaven. And they proved that they believed that by staying home Sunday night instead of going to church and watching TV instead. And the preacher preached what he believed, and those church members preached what they believed by their actions. They believed if you didn't do right, you wouldn't get in the kingdom. And then they went out and didn't do right. It's weird, isn't it? It's weird. You know why they didn't come back that night? Because they didn't want to. And that preacher has never been back to that church. Why? Because he doesn't want to. I wouldn't either. Now, look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to show you more verses that these people use to support their beliefs. I'm going to be honest with you. But here's a great rule for studying the scripture. Never, never override a clear passage with a difficult passage. Never override a simple statement of truth with a confusing and complicated statement of truth. Okay, so we established that everybody that's free of the second death will reign with Christ in his kingdom. We've established that everyone who's had their sins paid for at the cross will be in the kingdom, that God might show off his grace and his kindness. We have established that. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now again, look in verse 9. The people that are speaking here have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have been redeemed unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ, verse number 10, and we shall reign on the earth. I don't know how clear you want it, but that's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you know how I get to heaven? Through the blood. Do you know how I escape eternal damnation? Through the blood. Do you know how I get part in the millennial kingdom? Through the blood. So that everybody in that kingdom will be bragging on the Savior who died and shed his blood, not on each other or on themselves. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, okay, did he love you? And washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If Jesus loved you, and Jesus has washed you in his blood, he has made you a king and a priest unto God. When he comes back, look in Revelation 19. I'll show you what he's wearing. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 16. Revelation 19, 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what the Lord is going to do at Armageddon? He's going to destroy the kings of the earth, isn't he? Well, how can he be King of Kings if he's destroyed the kings? Who are the other kings then? It's got to be the saved, born-again believers. He's the King of Kings. Two more verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8. 2 Timothy 2 and Romans 8. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What if nobody in the world believed on Jesus Christ? He would still come back, set up his kingdom, rule and reign. He is not going to deny his word just because people don't believe it. What if we deny him? Then we die, we go to hell. But he's still going to rule and reign forever. But now here's the one that gives people the trouble. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay? But the reason they get this wrong is because you can't divorce that phrase from the 11th verse. Okay? You can't divorce verse 12 from verse 11. If we be dead with him. Those who are dead with him, verse 11, are the same ones who suffer with him in verse number 12, who shall also reign with him. Now, I want you to look at the verse. I want you to see, look what it says. Not at how it's interpreted. We've all heard it, okay? Verse number 12 did not say, if we go to a foreign mission field and get our fingers and toes chopped off for the gospel. It says, if we suffer. Have you ever suffered? It didn't say, if we suffer for preaching the gospel. It doesn't say, if we suffer in a foreign land. It just says, if we suffer. Okay, now I want you to look at the context here. If I die, verse 11. That does not change the fact that I have eternal life. If I suffer, verse 12, that does not change the fact that I've got a place in the kingdom. If I deny the Lord, that doesn't change the fact that he will deny those that deny him. If I don't believe the truth, that doesn't change the fact that the truth is the truth. See, so the Lord here, he's not putting a condition on you and I reigning with him. The Lord is saying here that if you are his, there is no condition. You can die, but you're still going to live. You can suffer, but that's no indication that you're not going to reign. See, that's some people look at that. Well, I'm suffering. God must be mad at me. I'm not getting in the kingdom. That's what people see in this passage. That's not it. You can suffer, but you're still going to reign. That's what it's saying. You can't take this passage and make suffering a condition for reigning. What the Lord is doing, he's not sending a threat here. He's sending an encouragement, if anything. He's saying, your back may hurt every day for the rest of your life, But don't let the devil deceive you. You're going to be in that kingdom. That little boy, that little girl that you buried, you may grieve for them every day of your life, but that doesn't change the fact that you're going to be in that kingdom if we suffer. Okay? You want an example? John the Baptist, he preached, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. They came out one day, shackled his hands, threw him in jail. And they were getting ready to chop his head off. Death sentence was passed on John the Baptist. He sent word to Jesus Christ and said, would you ask if he's really the one? Would you make sure I didn't mess up somewhere along the way? And you know what the Lord sent back to John? Hey, we suffer. He said, John, don't let the handcuffs fool you. Hey, John, don't let the dungeon fool you. Hey, John, don't let that executioner's blade fool you. If I said you're going to reign, you're going to reign. John, if they cut your head off, man, before your body hits the ground, you'll find out I told you the truth. You're going to live with me. So these verses are not a threat. These verses are a promise. Suffering cannot keep you out of the kingdom. He didn't say lack of suffering will keep you out of the kingdom. He said suffering won't keep you out. Praise God. I guarantee you, everywhere you go, these poor people who have fallen into this charismatic trap and have been taught that if Jesus loves you and you're right with Jesus, everything's going to go your way, you're going to get well, you're going to get healed. Don't you know there's a bunch of those people sitting around tonight in despair and in misery and in anguish of heart and soul, thinking that God hates them because, well, if God loved them, surely he would have healed their body. Surely he would have got them out of that wheelchair. What a dirty lie from hell. That Bible says, don't kid yourself. If you suffer and if you die, that won't change the promise of God. All right, and finally, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, here's the half of the verse that's used. Look at the end of verse 17. Romans 8, 17, end of the verse. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, so here's the threat again. If you don't suffer with the Lord, you won't be glorified with him. Let's suppose just for a minute that it did mean that. How much would you have to suffer? Would you have to get cussed out one time and get your feelings hurt? Is that enough suffering? All right, you're in. You know, I mean, listen, I'm scared to death of Baptists who make fun of Catholics for crawling on their knees to statues trying to appease God to get something from him. And then they stand in their pulpit and preach the very same thing from the New Testament. Well, let's look at the context like we're supposed to. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Whew, thank God we haven't. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look, and if children, okay, if you are a child, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know what the condition is of inheriting everything that Christ inherits? Being God's child. Not a good child, not a bad child, not a hardworking child, not a lazy child. If you are his child, you get everything he gets. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to goof off. No, you're not. Not if you believe that. If you believe that, you're not going to be goofing off. Okay? If you believe that, you won't want to live in sin. You'd be embarrassed to do it. It would break your heart to do it if you believe what the Bible says. Now, it says, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's funny how we'll believe things in one context and not believe them in another. Well, let me show you something. Here's the preacher. He's preaching the gospel to lost people who've come to his church. And he says, I want you to look there on that cross at Calvary. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is dying there in your place. And if you would trust him in his death, if you trust him, his death will be your death. His crucifixion for sins will be your crucifixion. His suffering in hell will be your suffering in hell. And if you trust him, his stripes heal you. His sacrifice pays for your sins. And everybody says, hallelujah. But then at the next service, that same preacher says to saved people, if you don't suffer with him, you don't reign with him. And if I point you right back to that cross, you say, now, you're going to say, now, wait a minute. You know why I'm going to reign with him? Because I died with him. I suffered with him. I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I'm risen with him. And so I'll spend forever with him. And it won't be because I was worth anything before I was saved or after I was saved. It will be because of his grace. It'll be because of his kindness. So listen, let's not try and live for God because we're afraid not to. Let's not try and live for God out of fear of what he might do to us if we don't. Let's live for the Lord because, hey, I mean, what else could you do for someone who gave his all? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Bible. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit for giving us understanding tonight. Father, I pray that if I've confused anybody, your Holy Spirit will continue to shed some light upon these things. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take these things we've learned and not keep them to ourselves, but to help others to understand your word. But Lord, we know that it's your word is powerful and your Holy Spirit desires to give light to and understanding. So we pray that's what will happen. We pray, Lord, that each of us will have that great desire in our hearts to want to live our lives for you, give our all to you, and not out of any fear of not getting in the kingdom or losing anything, but because, Lord, we love you and we appreciate so much what you've done for us. Let that be enough for us to want to just give our life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.